In John's account of our Lord's early ministry, we find a handful of stories, miracle stories, various supernatural things that Jesus did. After spending some time in the south, Judea, and then a couple days in Samaria, that's where we were earlier in chapter 4. Here at the end of chapter 4, we read that Jesus went into the northern territory of Galilee, where he performed what John calls the second sign. Now, it's not his second miracle overall, but the second sign he did in Cana. Did the first one at that wedding, changing water into wine. Here's the second sign he did in Cana. Jesus healed the sick son of a royal official. This is the story we find at the end of John 4 today. While, friends, while we must confess that this was an instance of our Lord's compassion, as well as a demonstration of his great power to bring about a new creation, we cannot miss the way in which this story shows Jesus to be confronting the superficial faith of the Jews, who were far too focused on the miracles themselves, the signs that Jesus did, instead of embracing the Savior to whom the sign pointed. So the sermon title this morning, To See the Sign or the Savior? Let's read now the holy and living word of God from John chapter 4, and we start at verse 43. John 4 and verse 43, this is the holy and living word of God. After the 2 days, Jesus departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked Jesus to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Thanks be to God for his word today from John 4. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, we have all used people. Instead of loving them simply for who they are, instead of enjoying time with them, instead of serving them for their good, we will at times use people for whatever benefit they can bring to us. And you should know that this is what most religious people do with their God. They do not really love their God for who their God is. They do not really enjoy the company of their God. Instead, their religious devotion is an attempt to get some benefit out of their God. The Old Testament prophets blasted the Israelites over and over again for this very thing. In our passage today, we find Jesus confronting the same spiritual problem. The Jews saw the signs, the miracles that Jesus was doing, and they wanted more miracles. But this is very different from embracing the Lord Jesus in true faith. So our theme this morning, friends, people can focus so much on certain benefits that Jesus gives that they fail to embrace the Savior himself. People can focus so much on certain benefits that Jesus gives, they fail to embrace the Savior himself. Now, there is a certain progression in this particular story that leads us to conclude that something very good must have been happening there in Cana of Galilee. Many of the people there welcomed Jesus back home, home turf right there in Galilee, because they had seen the miracles that he had recently done down in Jerusalem at the Passover feast. Well, there's this one Galilean man, a royal official who lived in Capernaum. That's right at the top of the Sea of Galilee. This royal official was especially glad to learn that the wonder worker Jesus had come to Galilee. He was back. And this official believed that Jesus could heal his very sick child. So he goes to Jesus and he pleads, please come to Capernaum, about 20 miles away. He had to believe, to go to Jesus in the first place, right? He had to believe Jesus had some miracle-working power, can heal my son, at least he's hoping. But then he hears the word, and the text tells us, verse 51, he believed. That's got to be a good thing, right? The next day, the official is on his way home. It's always going down because the sea is lower, right? So Capernaum's lower level. He's going down back home to Capernaum to his family. And some of his servants come, report to him, your son's recovering. They mean to relieve this royal official. So he no longer has to worry about his sick son. The boy is recovering. And the story ends by telling us that this man realized that recovery was healing that started the minute that Jesus said the word the day before. And this man believed, it tells us again, and his whole household believed. You look at all that, you say, all this progress in faith, believing, believing, and more believing, that's got to be good. Miraculous signs leading people to believe in the Savior. That's how it is supposed to work, right? All good. Not so fast. You cannot take the story this way unless you are ignoring the very words that Jesus speaks in the passage. In verse 44, we read how Jesus testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. That's a very negative word from Jesus. That's why he's going there to Galilee, his homeland, where he has no honor, where they're not properly believing in the word that he speaks. They want the miracles. They don't want to listen to his word and believe on him for life and salvation. And then as soon as he meets this royal official who is begging Jesus for a miracle, how does Jesus respond? Verse 48. This is not a positive word. This is not commendation for the man's faith. Unless you see signs, you Jews, it's plural. Unless you see signs and wonders, you Jews will not believe. Brothers and sisters, it sounds like a rebuke because it is one. Jesus had just been in Samaria where he did no miracles, and yet those Samaritans embraced him as the Christ, the Savior of the world. And they wanted him to stay more. We want to be with you. We want to learn from you. We want to know you. We want to go make you known. And that's what the Samaritans were doing. Now Jesus returns to his own people in Galilee to find that these Jews only want to use him for the miracles he can do. The Jews, so focused on the benefits that Jesus could give them, that they failed to embrace the Savior himself. And that's a warning to us today, my friends. What do you want from Jesus? He confronts the false faith of the Jews. That's what we want to consider first of all. You got a taste of it as I just quoted those two rather negative words from the mouth of our Lord in this passage. But let's consider a little more carefully. My first point this morning, Jesus confronts the false faith of people who would use him for the miracles that he could do. Again, Jesus confronts the false faith of people who would use him for the miracles that he could do. It's the very reason that he went back to Galilee. Would you notice beginning of our passage, verse 43? After the 2 days when he was in Samaria for a couple of days, he departed, heads further north to Galilee, and here's explanation for why he's going home. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. And you think, well, hometown is Nazareth, but the word patris in Greek actually is not simply hometown. It means home country, homeland. Galilee. This is why he's going to Galilee. They don't honor him there. Isn't that interesting? This is not a guy looking for popularity, for all the fanfare, no. He's looking to confront false faith. That's why he goes to his countrymen in Galilee. The ESV puts verse 44 in parentheses. Friends, this is no parenthetical note. It's explaining exactly why Jesus goes there. Leaves Samaria where he's gaining popularity. He goes where he's not properly honored as the ultimate prophet. Back home to Galilee. His own people there did not honor him as the prophet he was. Which is to say they had almost no interest in hearing his words, his teaching. It's to say that if they did hear Jesus' teaching, they would not take to heart the truth that he spoke. Why then would he go back to Galilee instead of staying in Samaria? Well, friends, listen. Jesus came first to recover the lost sheep of Israel. And therefore, he was determined to prove to these Jews that he was the ultimate prophet, Messiah, right? The true Savior of the world. So verse 45, so when Jesus came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Did the Galileans honor Jesus after all? They received him. Isn't that honor? They're glad he's there. They welcome him warmly back home. The Galileans welcomed Jesus because they knew him to be a wonder worker. He did those signs at Passover. Many of those Galileans were there. They saw it in Jerusalem. They want to see more. John is using irony. You're getting rich irony here in this passage. Sure, the Jews believed that Jesus could do miracles, and they may have even concluded that he was a prophet. He's doing all these things, works of God. He has to be a prophet. But that is not necessarily true faith. And I have to remind you, Jesus knew it was not true faith. Back to chapter 2. John's connecting in chapter 4 to what he told us earlier in chapter 2. You got to go back with me. John 2, the very end there of that passage. Verse 23. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name. Look for the irony. They believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. Literally in Greek, did not believe in them. They believe in him. Wait a minute, not so fast. He did not believe in them. Because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man. For Jesus himself knew what was in man. These Jews had some kind of belief in Jesus, doing all these signs in Jerusalem. Now he's back in Galilee. These are the same Jews. John told us about them in chapter 2. He's telling us about them again in chapter 4. They believe Jesus can do miracles well enough. But Jesus knew it was false faith. And that's why he arrives back home with rebuke for those looking for miracles. They were focusing on the signs instead of looking to the Savior who did the sign and embracing him in true faith. So back to chapter 4 now, writing here about believers, yes, but John, okay, do you appreciate what I'm saying? He's using irony. These Galileans saw Jesus perform signs in Jerusalem. Now they welcome him back home because of the benefits they could get out of the wonder worker, to be entertained by more signs and wonders, by miracles, or maybe to receive a miracle, deliver them out of their brokenness, out of sickness. That's what the man, the royal official, wants for his sick son. He was a Jewish man probably serving King Herod in Capernaum, again, right at the top of the Sea of Galilee. Well, this royal official had a son. He's very sick, on the verge of death, and he's desperate for a healing. He hears Jesus comes back to Galilee. He makes the 20-mile trip from Capernaum to Cana so he could ask Jesus to go back with him to Capernaum and heal the boy. The man probably made a very polite request. And let's just be clear about this. There's nothing wrong with that request, per se. But again, how does Jesus respond to the request? Verse 48. Unless you, plural, you Jews, see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Yes, signs and wonders demonstrated that Jesus was from God, that he was at least a prophet, right? And it is clear that our Lord would at times use miracles to bring people to faith. Please don't miss that. He does use miracles in various cases to bring people to faith. I mean, that should be obvious. But the Jews were, for the most part, an unbelieving people, typically unwilling to believe even after they saw Jesus do signs. So you have to turn with me to chapter 6. About midway through chapter 6, well, he fed the 5,000, miraculous feeding of so many people. And then Jesus went away. He crossed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and much of the crowd followed him. And notice verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to Jesus, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs and you're making right use of the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." The signs pointed to the Savior, but instead of turning from the sign to embrace that Savior, the Jews wanted to see what further benefit they could get out of him. And when the rabbi gave them words of eternal life, which he's doing all throughout chapter 6, they immediately proved his point. Notice their response, verse 30. We're still in chapter 6. Verse 30, so they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe?" They're following him because they already saw the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. They ate of that awesome miracle there in the wilderness. And now they're demanding signs again. You can see, I trust, you can see why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:22, the apostle tells us that the Jews demand signs, right? They can never get enough. Unbelieving people just always wanting more miracles. Even when they got signs, they still might not believe. They wanted the wonder worker to wow them. They wanted Jesus to improve their life circumstances. If he was the Christ, they wanted Jesus to deliver them from Roman oppression. They wanted to use Jesus for their own worldly temporal ends. They did not want true life in that Savior. He went to Galilee to confront the false faith of people who would use him for worldly benefits. There are people in the world today who need the word of Christ to confront them because they would use him. They would improperly and, yes, perversely use him for their own selfish worldly ends. Maybe very few people in churches today are looking for an actual miracle, but churches are just loaded with people who are looking for some entertainment. On the other hand, looking for deliverance out of some trouble, some brokenness, some pain, sickness, looking to have their felt needs met. You know, friends, attending public worship service is a very important Christian activity, but this does not make one a Christian. People who attend a Church of Christ each and every Sunday in order to get their religious fill, have their felt needs met, whatever it might be, but who will not consecrate their lives to Jesus, will not find their lives in Jesus, will not look to conform to his word, will not confess him before the world, they're not Christians. They're consumers. What brings you to this place each Sunday? I would guess it's not the entertainment. But what is it? Like Nicodemus, do you mean to establish an advantageous connection with Jesus? A connection which you imagine will improve your standing in the world? Or like so many Jews, like this royal official, a father desperate for his son to be healthy again, would you use Jesus to resolve your temporal problems? My friend, we cannot have Jesus on our terms, only on his terms, and he will not be used for our worldly ends. He saves sinners in order to include us in his plan for his kingdom. As we saw earlier in chapter 4, I have to remind you, the story about the Samaritans. Remember, the Samaritans saw no miracle, but they heard the piercing words of this ultimate prophet named Jesus. And they eventually confessed him to be the Christ, the Savior of the world, so that they wanted to be with him. Stay a little longer, Jesus. They wanted to know him. They tell the Samaritan woman, "Now we've heard him, and we don't believe because of what you said. We believe because we've heard him." And they couldn't get enough. They wanted to hear. They wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus. They wanted to be with him. Nowhere better to be. Are you here today because there's nowhere better to be? because to have Jesus is true life. This is how his miracles were meant to function. Signs pointing to the one who is life. And so, friends, we conclude with this point. Jesus compassionately gave signs, calling people to true faith in himself for abundant life. Again, Jesus compassionately gave signs, yes, miracles, calling people to true faith in himself for abundant life. Again, verse 48, back to our passage, John 4, verse 48. He said to the man, this royal official, Jesus says to him, unless you see signs, you Jews, see all these signs and wonders, you will not believe. Obvious that our Lord is rebuking the unbelief of the Jews, but let's try to appreciate his resolve to bring unbelieving people to believe on him in truth. And Jesus would use miraculous signs to do it. The royal official had faith in miracles. He believed Jesus could heal his boy, which is why he made that 20-mile trip to Cana. But again, let me just make it clear, friends, this is not necessarily true faith in Jesus. Not true faith for personal salvation, okay? The official meant to use Jesus. That should be clear. He meant to use Jesus for a miracle. Immediately after receiving a rebuke from Jesus, notice the man's response in verse 49. Sir, please come to my house and heal my son before he dies. The man had enough faith to believe that Jesus could do a miracle, but then we see the heart of our wonderful Lord Jesus, his gracious heart, overflowing with compassion for people in need. Yes, he gave a rebuke to this royal official, but even when used like this, even when dishonored like this, Jesus would not treat sinners as they deserved. He did not deny this desperate father the request. Instead, with compassion welling up in his heart, Jesus readily agreed to grant the miracle. Not to go to the man's house, but right there on the spot. He says, verse 50, notice with me. He says to the man, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, went on his way back home to Capernaum. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So the official asked them the hour when he began to get better. Maybe not entirely sure it was a miracle just yet. He wants to know, when did the recovery start? Notice the answer, verse 52, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left your son. The father knew that was the hour, about 1 o'clock in the afternoon the day before. That was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And here's the end of the story. That man believed and all his household. Was it true faith in the end? I don't know. Earlier in chapter 4, the story of the Samaritans, right? The conversion, very clear. Not nearly so clear. If this was true conversion, if this is a true believer in Christ, not nearly so clear at the end of chapter 4. Again, even before meeting Jesus, this father had some faith that Jesus could heal his son. And then when Jesus said the word, the father believed. And the next day, when he finds that his son started recovering the moment Jesus spoke the day before, the father believes even more and his whole family agrees. They have confidence. Maybe it's just confidence Jesus can do miracles. I don't know. But friends, I'm convinced that the story leads us to ask this question. It's the question you find in the sermon title today. To see the sign or the Savior to whom that sign points. Would this Jewish family in Capernaum continue to focus on the sign itself, the miracle, enjoying this healthy boy, what a blessing that is? Or would they turn from the sign, their own son, to the Son of God? The one who did the sign. Who performed the miracle, beholding the Savior with the eyes of faith, embracing Jesus himself, in whom there is true life that never ends. The Apostle John tells us a number of miracle stories. He records a total of 7 signs. Remember his purpose? There toward the end of the Gospel of John, we read in John 20, verse 30, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, John says, I've given you these signs so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The signs were public miracles that revealed the glory of God in Jesus, authenticating him, proving him to be the Christ, the Son of God. The signs pointed to this, not just ultimate prophet, but the Savior of the world, telling people to listen to him, to be sure, to believe his words, but more than that, to believe on him who is life itself. The signs ultimately directed people to embrace Jesus himself, for in him is life. And I ask you again, what brings you to the church to use him or to find your true life in him alone? He said to the royal official, "Go, your son will live." In that very moment, Jesus worked healing power in that sick child who was some 20 miles away. Friends, if you're following, you get the point. The miracle demonstrated that he is himself the word of life. John means to overwhelm us, his readers, with this point. Chapter 1, he told us Jesus is the word through whom God the Father made all things. Jesus is the author of life. In him, John 1 verse 4, do you remember? In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And then you turn to chapter 2. We find Jesus changing water into wine. Why does he do that? He really is interested in people having a great party, right? A wedding feast. Well, not exactly. Changes the water into wine because he's the groom who's going to bring to his bride, the church, abundant life in that banquet feast that goes on forever and ever with wine pouring out, overflowing all the rivers and all of the hills and mountains, as we read in Amos and in Isaiah. Next, chapter 3, he meets Nicodemus. Jesus taught him about the need to be born again. What is that except to receive new spiritual life by the gift of the Holy Spirit? And then chapter 4, he says to the Samaritan woman, "You're thirsty, I'm thirsty, we're at Jacob's well, we need water, sure. But if you want to quench your soul's deepest thirst, drink of me unto eternal life." Are you getting the message? Everything directs us to Jesus for life. We may not use him as if Jesus exists to improve our lives. No, if we will properly come to him on his terms, we will embrace Jesus for life. We will rely on no created thing, but on Christ alone for the fullness of life. We will recognize him as the Lord who completely reorders our lives in every way. In our pettiness, in our pride and selfishness, we might deny Jesus the honor, the faith that he claims to deserve, because he has not met our demands for a sign. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 100, 500 times maybe. He has not demonstrated his great power and compassion to me when I asked the Lord to heal a loved one. He let that loved one die. And so sinners try to invalidate the claims of Christ because he will not serve as the magical genie who grants their every wish. But how can we forget the greatest demonstration of his power and compassion? Jesus gave up his own life, sacrificing himself under the infinite wrath that God has for sin in order to achieve our peace with God, to secure for us eternal life through the forgiveness of our sins. And then on the third day he rose, proving that his cursed crucifixion actually was his victory over sin and death. His sacrificial death, his bodily resurrection, here is the greatest sign that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. My friend, look through this gospel sign so that you may behold the glory of the only Savior. Trust in him for life. He will never disappoint. There can be no greater goodness than that which belongs to him who defeated sin by his perfect obedience as our substitute. There can be no greater power than that power which belongs to him who defeated death by dying. There can be no greater compassion than that which belongs to him who came to die for his enemies. so that in him we may have abundant and eternal life. Come to the crucified and risen Lord, and in him live. So that with the Apostle Paul, you may say those words from Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.